This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Welcome back to part 7 of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and welcome to all our brothers and sisters from around the world who are watching on Facebook Live. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today inshallah we begin from the time where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marries Khadija radiallahu anha. That's for iPhone X. Lak al ajr. There are a lot of brothers getting free rewards. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you. So we begin with now the part where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. All of you know who she is, right? She is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She is the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she is one of the four perfect women of the world. Khadija radiallahu anha was promised paradise. She was promised paradise directly from the words of Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel. When one time she was carrying, sugar canes on her head and bringing them home. She was working hard. And Jibreel alayhi salam came to Khadija, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that time when she was awake collecting sugar cane. And he said to her, tell Khadija that Allah, her Lord, gives her his blessing, his salam, and tell her that she will have a palace in paradise made out of golden sugar cane. We can't imagine what that looks like. When you say sugar cane or apple or orange in this world, it's only a name that makes you think fruit and tastes nice. But what it looks like, what it tastes like, what its reality is unknown to us in general. My brothers and sisters in Islam, it was at the age of about 25 years old, about that much, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have also been 23 or 24, most likely 25, when he became a businessman. He wanted to start trade. He was inexperienced. He didn't know anything about trade. He had been raised an orphan. He is now being raised by his uncle Abu Talib. Abu Talib is now the chief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lineage, his tribe, which is called what? Not Quraysh, Banu Hashim. Quraysh is the entire people of Mecca. They don't have a leader. They don't have a leader of Quraysh. That's not how the system worked. Each tribe that come from the common ancestor, they're called Quraysh, and each tribe has its own chief. That's how the system operated. If you don't belong to one of those tribes, you're not protected. And if you have a chief, his word was the last word. If he converted to Islam, everybody has to. If he converted to Christianity, everybody has to. If he says yes, they all follow. Says no, because it meant that if they disobeyed the chief, they're going against their whole ancestral belief, which their entire lives is based on. That was the law. No matter how bad they became, when it came to your ancestors and blood, that was that tribe's law. And all the tribes followed this same system. And none of them dared to overthrow another chief of another tribe, because that would mean that they would break the entire system that they all follow, and there will be no more honor or lineage, or there would be no existence for them. So everybody honored that law, that system. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being looked after Abu Talib. He loved him immensely. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his uncle Abu Talib. In fact, I'll tell you something. He did not love anyone like him. At this point, he did not love anyone like him. And I will tell you that when Abu Talib died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not love anyone more than him, except for the believers who had believed with him and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. But the love he had for Abu Talib was different to the love he had for anyone else. Nobody had the same love which the Prophet ﷺ had to his uncle Abu Talib. And Abu Talib did not love anyone more than his nephew Muhammad ﷺ, except one thing. What do you think he loved more than Muhammad ﷺ? The ancestry. Yes, the ancestry. Abdul Muttalib, his father, his ancestors were more important than Muhammad ﷺ. However, we'll see what happens in a short while. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to do trade. And Khadija radiallahu anha is from Quraysh. She has a lineage from Banu Hashim. And she was a very beautiful woman. Number one, she was a successful woman. Number two, a lot of the men could not match her success. She was a successful businesswoman. She was the only daughter that existed, that had been left after her father died, Khuwaylid. So she inherited all of his wealth. She had no brothers. So she inherited all of his wealth. That was the system of the Arabs at that time. What did she do with the wealth? She divided it. She had a brain, a very logical, smart brain in business. So she divided that wealth, and she began to employ different experienced tradesmen to take some of her money. She invested it, and they would go to the main market in Mecca and also to overseas, Asham, Damascus and other places, to trade with her wealth and bring her back profits. She didn't get inexperienced men. She divided her wealth like that in case she didn't trust one person, they ran away with that wealth, at least she would not lose too much. Because she couldn't trust everybody. Khadija radiallahu anha was a widow. She had married two husbands before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she also didn't want to get married anymore. She kind of had enough of men. Every man of the masters of Mecca, the best, the most successful, the most highest of honor and dignity and lineage, used to come proposing to her, and she would just tell them to go away. Does it have been? Not really interested. That's how she became, subhanAllah. She wanted no man. And that gives us two things. The Sharia wasn't ready yet, but later on, our deen, the Sharia, does confirm that. What is it? That if the woman doesn't want to get married anymore, it's not an obligation, it's not compulsory. And a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once in Medina and said to him, my daughter doesn't want to get married. He was concerned. So he asked her to come along. She asked, I don't want to get married until I know what are my husband's rights upon me. Who asks about that? Who asks that question these days? I'm not just talking about the woman asking, the man as well. It's a standard thing. You want to get married, you have to ask, what are their rights upon you. This is an amana. What are my duties towards my husband? And when he told her, this particular girl couldn't handle it. She said, I'm not going to be able to handle this. You know, I'll fall into sin. I'm not ready for that. And the Prophet ﷺ told her father, leave her. She doesn't have to get married. However, in our time, us young people, and I consider myself young still. Yeah? Am I young?
Of course.
When I grow up, I'm going to just like you. How's that? I made him confused. So, in our time, and in the environments we live in, especially in the free mixed world that we have and the things we see all around, I mean, when they say lower your gaze, I think we're going to have to change that around these days, the understanding. You lower your gaze, you're going to fall into more problems. Especially living in the West, you're driving home, you see things everywhere, you know. The commercial comes up at school, everywhere. I say to you, if you want to get in a relationship, the best thing you can do is get married. But anyway, Khadija radiallahu anha, she didn't want to get married. And the second thing about it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing Khadija radiallahu anha for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came along to work for her. She was also, by the way, nicknamed At-Tahira, the pure one, by the Quraysh people before Islam. She was also called Amiratu Quraysh, the queen of Quraysh, or the princess of Quraysh. She was also called the great Khadija. The Quraysh people called her that before Islam. She had three children from her previous marriage. Their names were Hind and two boys, Hala. Hala was a boy's name, and Abdullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he chose to work for her. She said, okay. And she sent with him her slave. She looked after this slave. The slave really liked her, like his own sister. His name was Maysara. He went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She always sent someone with a new merchant that she hired to make sure that everything's okay. So she sent her slave who she trusted, Maysara. And he saw things from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were magnificent. He'd never seen from any man before, or woman, any person. The first thing he witnessed from him was absolute honesty. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never lied once. If he didn't want to say the truth about something, he would be quiet and he'd wait for the right time. If he wanted to make you think something else, he still wouldn't lie, but he'd make it into a joke that has truth in it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never joked a lie. For example, when he said to the old woman, she asked him, will I go to Jannah? He looked at her and said, no old woman will go to Jannah. So she became a little bit sad about that. The Prophet ﷺ smiled and said, don't worry. You will enter young. You're not going to stay old in Jannah. Another woman said, ya Rasulullah, she had a fight with her husband, complaining about her husband. And he wanted to sort of create... He didn't want to answer all these questions. He wanted to create a bond between them. You know, sometimes, you know, a little look in the eyes solves the problem. Look in each other's eyes for crying out loud, husband and wife. So he said to her, is your husband the one with the whiteness in his eyes? She said, no, his eyes are completely healthy and fine. He sees very well. He said, go and have a look. I'm sure he's got whiteness in his eyes. So she goes back home, starts staring into his eyes. He started laughing and says, what's going on? Why are you staring into my eyes? Although I like it, keep going. She said, the Prophet ﷺ said, you've got whiteness in your eyes. They look pretty normal to me. He said, thank you. And he smiled, laughed. He said, every person has whiteness in his eyes. Don't we? Okay, so nowadays, maybe this will be a cringy type of joke. But Rasulullah's jokes were quite funny in those days. Even a lot of them today. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, when he said he is very honest, he also saw a cloud that followed him above him. And he returned back four times the profit of any other man. He saw unbelievable character from Rasulullah. So listen to me, brothers and sisters. He doesn't have wealth. He doesn't have siblings, you know, to rely on. He has been raised as an orphan. He was a shepherd. He's an inexperienced merchant. He's an experienced businessman. Yet it was not the Prophet that he brought Khadija radiallahu anha, that made her interested in him. Nor was it his wealth, lack of wealth, nor was it actually his looks. Although Rasulullah's looks were mesmerizing, if that was the case, she'd be interested in him the first time she saw him. But what she was interested in was two things: his honesty and trustworthiness. There was no one that matched him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she heard it from a reliable source who she trusted. Isn't that what the daughter of Shu'ayb said about Musa alayhi salam? Ya abat istajirhu, inna khayra man istajarta al-qawiyyu al-amin. Her father, hire him, about Musa. The best type of man you can hire is the one who is strong and trustworthy. Strong, he says the truth. He doesn't fear saying the truth, and he knows when to say it. And he's trustworthy. That's the character of a man. All of us need to work on that character. And we ask our sisters to be patient with that. But at the same time, I hear the brother saying to me, it sounds like a storm, man, even though they're quiet, I can hear it. Saying, tell the sisters to do that too. Tell them to trust us too. They have to also be trustworthy too. They have to be honest too. Yes, it's mutual. Khadija radiallahu anha was honest and trustworthy. And she was looking for someone who matches her in trustworthiness and honesty. But she found someone beyond her imagination. Because Allah said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah says, Allah from above seven heavens, He is the one who testifies to Prophet ﷺ saying, and you are truly upon an amazing character. For Allah to say عظيم, a great character, is surely something of awe, something that we have to really put our heads down to in respect, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this man, Rasulullah, has an amazing character. Allah is testifying to that. The knower of everything, the omniscient, the knower of everything, says he is upon the most greatest character. What happened was that Khadija radiallahu anha, she became suddenly interested in this character which he had. She wasn't looking for someone to support her. She has enough. In fact, she supported the Prophet ﷺ financially. He supported in another way, this need that she had, subhanAllah. And this love which she wanted to give. So, she actually semi-proposed to the Prophet ﷺ. She sent her good friend, Nafisa, her name was. And she said to her, Nafisa was known to have a good eye. She was kind of a matchmaker. She said to her, go and ask him if he would be interested in marriage. Nafisa was an elderly lady. So she went to the Prophet ﷺ, and this is what she said. Aren't you thinking of marriage, Ya Muhammad? And he replied, what means do I have to get married? I don't have any means, you know, I'm not financially capable. SubhanAllah, humbleness. He's saying what he is. He's not trying to be someone he's not. I don't have the means. And then she said, what about a woman who has wealth, status, and beauty? And she has a great lineage, all in one. He said, who? She said, Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Immediately the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَا لِي بِخَدِيجَ. How am I going to get to Khadija? You know, I'm out of her league. Why would she want someone like me? I'm nowhere in her league. SubhanAllah. So she said, leave it up to me. She went and fixed the situation up. Khadija Radhana said that she's interested. The Prophet ﷺ went to his uncle Abu Talib and asked him, you know, what do you think? And that's a good thing for the young people, that do not dismiss your parents' advice. They've been there, done that. Yes, they're probably thinking a little bit, a few generations before, one generation before. But they can still offer you some advice. When you marry someone, you marry their whole family. So I advise you to include them in their advice. You can't force your children to marry the people you want. That's oppression, it's zulm. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, do not cause your parents grief by bringing them someone who's going to give them grief. Share in the decision making. Try to get advice. It doesn't mean if a young man goes to his mother asking that he's a mummy's boy, sisters. Get that out of your head. Stop reading memes and all that stuff that people tell you about. The fact that he asks his mum for his advice, and he's got respect for women, he's got respect for his mother, he'll have respect for you. And he'll teach his children to have respect for their mother at the same time. Isn't the mother going to live with her? Not live with her. That's not. You shouldn't really have the mother-in-law and wife living together in the same house. It's her right to have her own place. But they're going to interact a lot. So it's a good idea to include family in advice. And then you make your decision. So he said, Wallahi, Muhammad, this is a great woman. She's from a great lineage, a great blood. You know, that's what you expect fathers to say, huh? Especially the Arabs. She comes from a great family, a line of blood. Now, obviously, the soil that she grew out from was a good soil. How do you know a person? You look at the soil they grew out from. I advise young people that when you go out with a girl, girl goes out with a boy, and you say it's for the intention of marriage, I'm telling you, you're starting the wrong way around. You don't really know a person by going out with them alone, except maybe 20 to 30% of their personality. The real place you know a person is in the soil they grew out from, their family. The tree is based on the type of soil it grew out from. It may look ripened and beautiful, but it may be filled with hormonal ingredients they put in the soil. Or it could be natural, organic. You want an organic wife, an organic husband. One who puts, pineapple and orange in his hair. Organic. That was a very bad joke. So let's move on, inshallah ta'ala. And don't be like those Arab men who just stare at a woman because they don't know what else to do until she has no other choice but to marry you. Or a man who says, subhanallah, you know, it's amazing how we just met, you know, it's awesome. All right? But now, 1 minute later, you're my wife. Can't change your mind, not going anywhere. Take your time. Get to know the family. Get to know her. Get to know him. So Rasulullah ﷺ did so. And he ended up marrying Khadija radiallahu anha. Abu Talib came in to be the wali, the wakil of the Prophet ﷺ. And he began a big speech. What do you think the speech was going to be? We are Banu Hashim. And we come from a line of this and from the ancestry of such and such all the way down. And we have... So he kept talking about their ancestry, that's what the Arabs did. Once he finished that, he said, now I've got my nephew here proposing to Khadija. It was said that Khadija's cousin, first cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal, the great scholar, is the one who was her wali. Now her age, they say that she's 40 years old. There are other narrations and evidence that she was actually younger than that, most likely. And that's the opinion I follow. I've converted to that now, after researching. That she was more likely to have been 28. Some say she was 35. But to be honest with you, both evidences are not really reliable. But to me, the one that seems more reliable, only because their narrators and the scholars who collected them, are more experienced in history and hadiths, such as Al-Bayhaqi and Ibn Kathir. Allah knows best, but that is the opinion I rest on, that she was more likely 28. And it makes more logic and sense when you read about how many children she had later and so on. Ibn Kathir mentions these things. So I'm not going to go too much into that. And it's not really important to me whether it's 40 or 28. It shouldn't be important to us. What's important is the character that they got married on, and the, you know, that there is compatibility. And also at the same time to understand that age at that time wasn't the big deal. They didn't even care. Some people didn't even know how old they were. They didn't know they were marrying someone, you know, their dad's age. It just, they looked all right. They spoke all right. They were fine. They were compatible. And that's all it really took in those days. That's how they got married. This day and age, we make it like the age and the month has to be right. Some people even have now gone further to believe in astrology. And if you're born in the same month as mine, this, we're made for each other. The heavens, the stars have brought us together. This is rubbish. We don't believe in all that. Rubbish. One person stepped on a coin one day. And as he looked up, he saw this girl. He said, "She's it, man. She's beautiful." As she walked away, he looks underneath and finds a coin that he stepped on. It became his good luck coin. He kept it throughout his marriage. One day something went wrong between them. They got divorced. He put his hand in his pocket. The coin wasn't there. He goes, "My fault. Should have kept the coin." Anyway, let's move on. Her mahar was said to be 20 camels. The Prophet ﷺ didn't have that amount of money, but it seems like his uncles and all those, they came together. And see, if you marry an Arab, all the cousins and relatives come in, right? I don't know, other cultures as well, I'm sure. You know, if you lived in India, she has to pay you. Is that correct, Indians? No? Am I right or wrong? She pays you. No, we have to pay her and more. If you marry a Lebanese, you go in, you can't get out. You say yes, there's no more no. You say no, there's no more yes. And the mahar, I don't want to tell you about the village mahar. 100 grand is nothing. That's if you're from the mountains, where I'm from. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 7 children from Khadija radiallahu anha. They had 7 children together. Their names were Al-Qasim, a boy. He lived until the age of riding a horse, maybe 10 or 9 years old. And then he died. Can you imagine someone raising their son and you've been an orphan? You're thinking, "I'm going to give my son something that I didn't have." He reaches 9 or 8 or 10 and then he dies. It's gone. Especially in those days, if you had boys, the boys were convenient to protect you because it was a tribal jungle. You needed men around you. Prophet ﷺ, boy died. Then he had Zainab, radiallahu anha, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, and Fatima al-Zahra, radiallahu anha, Fatima being the youngest. He also had another son named Abdullah, who only lived for a few months. Another boy. He also had another boy, Ibrahim, but he was born from, not from Khadija, he was born from Maria al-Qubtiya, Maria the Coptic, come to her later on. And he only lived for 2 years. Third boy, 2 years old. The Prophet ﷺ buried Ibrahim when the Prophet ﷺ had become a prophet. It was after, in Medina. And when he buried Ibrahim ﷺ, he was 2 years old. Do you know what that means? They say this is the best age of a child when they're 2. They just start to say your name. They just start to call you dad or mum. It's first words, first walk, first, most beautiful. Always smiling, laughing. There's no rules. You play with them. He dies at the age of 2 years old suddenly. And the Prophet ﷺ takes him down to the grave to bury him. As he is burying him, he cries. The Prophet ﷺ began to cry deeply. The Sahabas around him noticed this. And they said to him, one of them said, "Ya Rasulullah," in a polite way, respectful way, "Atabki waqad nahaytana anil buka'i ya Rasulullah." "Oh, you're crying, but you prevented us from crying, ya Rasulullah." In other words, it's another way of asking, teach us. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Innaha rahmah." This is the mercy. It's not wailing. It's not going against Allah's will. It's not pulling the hairs and banging the walls. It's a natural crying. There's nothing wrong with that. And to the point, remember last week we read about Prophet ﷺ being nearly at the age of 60 and he passes by his mother's grave and is crying. He remembers her when he was 6. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the mercy. He said, تَذَكَرْتُ حَنَانَهَا عَلَيْهِ. I remembered her kindness upon me. I remembered her compassion. 6 years old. It's amazing that the Prophet ﷺ had to bury his 3 sons at such a tender age. And you know what else? He buried all of his daughters except for Fatima radiallahu anha as well. He had to bury Ruqayya and Zainab and Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha ajma'in. So what were they? Were they maybe 16, 18 years old, 19 years old when he buried them? 20, early 20s. And he suffered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, emotionally, tremendously. I mean, look what's happening. He's an orphan. His children are dying. He doesn't have much wealth. He has to bury his children alive. He had to bury his children while he's alive. The worst suffering that anyone can go through on the face of the earth is having your children die before you or your parents die. There is nothing more painful than these two, unless there's something evil wrong with you. Some people even believe that divorce is very painful, yet we think that because there's conflict. But even there, when you live with someone for a while, it's only natural you remember the good things and the bad goes away. Isn't that true? That's why Allah says, وَلَا تَنْسَوَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget the favors, the goodness that existed between you. This is natural, human nature. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going through the most painful sufferings that any person can go through. Why? Allah is preparing him for a hard time to come. He's a messenger of God. Number two, you are a messenger of God. You're not here on this earth to connect and cling to your family. You are here to teach your family and take the people out of darkness and hellfire into Jannah. At the same time, he is a role model. What do we do when we suffer, when we have a loss? Let's look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why the Sahabas used to say after his death, after the Prophet's death, whoever suffers from something, فَلْيَتَذَكَّرْ مُصَابَهُمْ بِمُصَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Anyone who suffers from a calamity, you have always got an example to think about in the examples of the Prophet. Any suffering, the Prophet went through it himself. And you have an example in it. And truly Rasulullah said that أَشَدُّ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. The ones who go through the greatest calamities are the prophets. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. Then those closest to them in the ones after. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. Another hadith. Closest to them in likeness. They have no time to attach themselves to the world. And we are not meant to be here to stay with our families. We're meant to be here to work together to help each other get to Jannah. And to use whatever we have in order to gather our reward and increase our character. And Jannah is our abode, inshallah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, she was his only wife for 25 years. How many years? 25 years. Rasulullah ﷺ lived with. That's such a long time. That's a lifetime. How many memories, how many things. And strangely, subhanAllah, we don't have much information about their life together as husband and wife. She died, they say, at about the age of 53. Some say 65. Allahu A'lam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saddened deeply to her loss. It was in a year that the Muslims start calling, we have it till today, it's called Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow. Because the Prophet's wife Khadija died in that year, and so did his uncle Abu Talib. This was later on, about 10 years after his prophethood. In Sahih Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, God Almighty never granted me anyone better in this life than Khadija. She accepted me when people rejected me. She believed in me when people doubted me. She shared her wealth with me when people deprived me. And Allah granted me children only from her. Do you know who he said this to? He said it to his wife Aisha radiallahu anha later on. She saw him sitting with an old woman. He was smiling and they were talking. Elderly woman, 80, 75, 80 years old. And she asked him, Aisha when I was young at that time, she said, Ya Rasulullah, who is this old woman? Woman tilka al-ajuz, emphasizing the word old, because she's young. Who wouldn't be jealous for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he smiled saying, without, just very easy, like there's nothing. He says, oh, she was one of the friends of Khadija. If that didn't make it worse, this made it even worse. She was the friends of, he kept his connection with the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha even after her death. That's how much he loved her. And she said to him, Aisha, Alam yubdilaka Allahu khayran minha? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not give you someone better than her? No. I'm younger, I've never been married before. I'm the daughter of your best friend Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took his smile away. He said, La wallahi lam yubdilani Allahu khayran minha. No, by Allah, Allah did not give me someone better than her. And then he said these following statement. And then she said, Ya Rasulullah, ask Allah to forgive me. Aisha radiallahu anha. By the way, the Prophet's wives, if they did their mistake, it was once. Once. I don't want anybody saying, well, Aisha did it or his wife did it. No, they did it once. They never repeated it again. But it's emphasized because they're role models for us. My brothers and sisters in Islam, nothing is recorded about them much except what I have told you, except a few other things that we'll come to inshallah. We don't have much time because Maghrib is I was going to make this short because Maghrib is quite near now, and inshallah next week we're going to start from Maghrib inshallah to have more time. But what I do want to mention here is Khadija radiallahu anha had a slave. His name was Zayd ibn Haritha. What was his name? Zayd ibn Haritha. He is the only sahabi mentioned by name in the Quran. فَلَمَّا قَضَى مِنْهَا زَيْدٌ وَطَرًا زَوَجْنَاكَهَا. Allah mentions the name Zayd in the Quran. She was his slave. And then she gifted Zayd to the Prophet ﷺ upon their marriage. Can you imagine that? We give rings to each other. Give her a ring, she gives you a ring. He gives her 20 camels, she gives him a slave. It's a bit bizarre, but that's how it was in those days, subhanAllah. But Zayd radhiallahu anhu loved Khadija radhiallahu anhu like his own mother. And he grew to love the Prophet ﷺ more than his own father, literally. The story of Zayd is that his father, Haritha, was married to a woman from another tribe to his. And these two tribes had a love-hate relationship. They kept fighting and sometimes making up. And Zayd was only about 2 years old. Remember the Arab mentality. The boy belongs to his father's bloodline. He's not ours if it's from our daughter. It's not ours. We have this in the Quran that you call them by their father's identity, but not like that. These guys, just none of us, not one of us at all. And that's probably why I explained some infanticide and they used to bury some boys alive. So that tribe who had a fight with the tribe of his father, Haritha, what happened? The mother of Haritha, her brothers, they were so full of hate towards Haritha because of his tribe, that they took her son Haritha from her without her knowledge. He said, we're going to get rid of his son. They took him to the market and sold him as a slave. And who bought him? A sahabi, who later on became a sahabi, Hakim ibn Hizan. And he was the cousin, some say the nephew of Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha said to him, to Hakim, go and buy me a slave. I need a young boy who's strong. At that time, did I say 2 years old? No, he was about 8, 9 years old that time. So he went and bought him from the market, brought him to Khadija. Khadija had him as a slave. That was a couple of years before the marriage to the Prophet ﷺ. When she married him, she gifted him as a slave. And his father, Haritha, when he came and found out his son had been sold as a slave, he went looking for him. Amazing. His father loved him. And he found out that he was in Mecca with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. When he arrived, listen to this amazing story. The Prophet ﷺ is not a prophet yet. But look at the wisdom and the character he had. The justice and fairness that he had from from before, from his childhood. He said to him, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my son. And he was taken away from me without my permission because of a war through oppression. And he's not a slave. And here I am requesting for him to come back. I will ransom him, pay for anything you want. There were no courts, no laws, no police. This is how it was a jungle, guys. The strongest ate the weak, that's it. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have taken a ransom and given him back to him. But he thought about it and said, well, if he's your son and he'd been stolen, then it's only rightful to return him. He said, listen. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Zayd tremendously. He actually adopted him. He made him his own son. Before Islam forbid to call children that you adopt by your own lineage. You can sponsor them, foster them, look after them like a son, like a daughter, but you cannot call them your own lineage. You have to address them or identify them as their parents' lineage. If you don't know their parents, then Allah says, فَإِخْوَانَكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. They become your brothers or sisters in deen, in Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of his love for Zayd, he said, I don't want anything for him. It's not right. But we will ask him. What he says, I will do. So they brought Zayd, and Haritha thought this was a... Nobody, he'd never heard this from anybody in the Arab world. Nobody's ever done this before. So he was over the moon. And the father coming thought, the son's going to choose who? He's going to choose his father. Naturally, anybody would be like that. But this person's different. And he is with a different person, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it came to Zayd, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you want to go with your father or stay with me? This is your father, Haritha. And the Prophet ﷺ, and Zayd looked at the Prophet ﷺ and immediately, without any hesitation, says, and who will even hesitate to leave you, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Muhammad? You are my father, like the one who raised me, and I love you immensely. I would never leave you. When Haritha found this out, he thought, khalas, leave him with the Prophet ﷺ. He was about 14 or 15, as a teenager at that time, was able to make his decision, by the way. And so Zayd, Haritha loved it. He said, if it was anybody else, I wouldn't accept, but it's Muhammad, as-sadiq al-amin, the trustworthy, the honest one. He saw that Zayd was very happy and being growing up in a very good place. And he thought, if I take him, the tribes are going to keep attacking and problems are going to happen. Better to stay with Muhammad in Mecca. And he got to visit him every time. From the time that Allah forbid adoption to call them by their names, Rasulullah ﷺ changed his name from Zayd ibn Muhammad to Zayd ibn Haritha. And some Sahabas, right after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, did not know that he was Zayd ibn Haritha. This thing is Zayd ibn Muhammad. But the Quran had forbidden it. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ then turned 35 years old. And the rebuilding of the Kaaba happened. How much time for Maghrib? It's over. طيب, my brothers and sisters, inshallah next week, we will take off from where we left off now, rebuilding of the Kaaba. It's a very inspiring and interesting fact for you to know. Then we'll talk about the Prophet's revelation, how he became a prophet. If you think you know, inshallah, guess again, maybe I'll give you some information you haven't heard. We'll talk about his private da'wah with his family, followed by the people who entered Islam, and then the trials and tests, which will be extremely interesting if you come along. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Jazakumullah khair for listening. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh yes, can we please remind you? Next week, inshallah, on Thursday, same place, Masjid Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, we will start at Maghrib, 7:30, just after Maghrib, up till Isha. And then I think after that couple of weeks, there'll be daylight savings, so Maghrib will be very early. So tell everybody, we're starting at 7:30 next week, approximately, straight after Maghrib prayer until Isha. Assalamu alaikum. Is there pizza? Yes, there'll be pizza. Wasn't there pizza today?
Yes, yes.
You had to come earlier. Pizza next week, guys. Pizza next week. Pizza earlier than Maghrib. So, 6:30, inshallah.
Is that okay? Can I start?
Start it.